God, tonight we say thank you that you won't relent until we're fully yours. God, thank you for chasing us even though we're not worthy. Thank you for loving us even though we don't deserve it and we turn our backs on you. God, we are so thankful that we have your faithfulness and not the faithfulness that we try to show towards you. God, you are good to us. And we pray that our time tonight, exploring your word, sharing together, would be pleasing and help us to experience you and walk more closely with you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you're finding your seats, let me take this opportunity to say once again, welcome to the Vine. We're really glad that you're here. So here's the thing about the Vine. And if this is your first time here, you will notice this on your second time. If this is your fifth time here, which is the most you could have come, you have noticed this throughout the course of what we've been doing. It's that every week is a little bit different. And so a couple weeks ago, we had five different small group couples, leaders, people share with you about small groups. Last week, our lead pastor, Doug Brown, shared. This week, we're doing something a little bit different. And so our goal is to keep things fresh each week. And so if you start coming and it feels like it's the same thing, that means that we've given up and we're not trying anymore. So our goal is to keep it fresh every single week. So this week is no exception. And so we spent a little more time enjoying the presence of God through music this evening. And that's not an accident. It was something that was done by design. Because tonight we want to spend some time talking about how our lives are reflecting who God wants us to be. And so this is going to be the first week of our series called GPS, How to Get from Here to There. And we're going to talk about GPS in just a few moments, but I want to remind you that over the course of our last series, Threads, we shared with you the fact that we do have a destination in mind for you. We would like for each one of us who are committed people here at Lee Summit Community Church to connect, serve, and go. And we showed you these three logos. Connect is the red plus sign. The yellow one in the middle is serve. And then the green one, obviously, is go. And so we have defined clearly where we want or what we want you to do. And so now we're going to talk about how we get there. But it's easy to talk about that in a corporate way. And so tonight, we're going to take just a little bit of time to evaluate where we are personally. What does it mean for me, Ryan Schreckengast, to get from here to there? And you might be thinking, I don't even know where I am. I don't know where here is. And so we're going to help you define that just a little bit tonight. And then define you're there. Where is it that you are trying to go? Where is it that you want to end up? So GPS devices, how many of you have one? Some sort of GPS? Yeah, so a couple years ago, Rebecca and I went on vacation with her dad to San Diego. And Rebecca's dad is a cool dude. And he's going to be 60 next year in July. And so we're planning his 60th bash. But the thing that's cool about him is he's on the cutting edge of technology. Sometimes I'm trying to keep up with him, which I find really awesome. And so he's got his iPad and his MacBook Pro. And so, you know, he's doing it like the young kids are. And so we went on this vacation with him to San Diego, and we got there, and he busted out this thing and stuck it on the window. And I had never encountered one before. I don't have enough money. We don't have that type of thing in our car. And the magic of the GPS was instantly evident to me. You have this woman who travels with you and gives you turn-by-turn directions. Seriously. It was awesome. And I loved every time we missed a turn, she would go, recalculating. I'm like, that's right. You're going to catch up with me. You got to do it the way I want to do it. And so we drove around San Diego from point A to point B, and this woman inside the Garmin told us how to get from point A to point B. It was awesome, but maybe you remember the old days. This maybe probably was not a way that any of us navigated with charts and things you look through and compasses and that sort of thing. But maybe you're like me and you can remember clearly a time where you needed to go somewhere that you didn't know how to get there. And so how'd you figure out how to get there? MapQuest. Anyone remember MapQuest? Yeah, that thing was awesome back in the day. MapQuest was what you did to get somewhere. Or if you were going somewhere really far away and you needed turn-by-turn directions of how to get there, and maybe you were lucky enough to have a AAA membership, you got a trip tick for your trip. Anybody ever do that? So they gave you turn-by-turn directions, and not only that, this was like pre-GPS. Instead of like a woman in a box, it was a woman sitting at a desk somewhere, and she would figure out for you exactly, or he, exactly where the construction was and navigate you around it and all that. And so they would call you and say, hey, by the way, your trip you're getting ready to take, you need an updated trip tick because there's construction going on I-85. I don't know where that is, but if you're going on that highway, you'll have a problem. And so you would go get an updated trip tick, but now it happens on the fly. Instantly, it's updated. Where am I, and where do I need to go? See, your navigation device only works because it knows two things. It knows your current location, and it knows your destination. Without those two pieces of information, your GPS is utterly worthless. I need someone to help me demonstrate this. Someone who's good with directions. Can you raise your hand, please? Jonathan Kitchen has been volunteered by his lovely wife. And so, Jonathan, why don't you come on up here? Jonathan Kitchen, why don't you give it up for Jonathan? This is going to be really hard. Are you ready? Okay. I need you to give me directions to, you ready for this? Mm-hmm. Springfield, Missouri.
Springfield, Missouri, from this building.
Wouldn't you like to know?
Where would you like to start?
Here.
Here, recalculating.
Yes. He's so witty. This is great.
Right. What part of the parking lot? Right, this inside this room?
Right here. I'm right here. You don't have to get me to my car. I can get to my car.
We're in your car.
Okay, and I can open the door, and I can turn it on. I can back out, and I can turn onto the street, okay?
You're onto the street?
Yes.
You're going to go down to... It's down through here. I think it's called Jefferson.
Oh, my gosh.
And then you're going to go south onto 91.
Okay.
To Harrisonville.
Yes.
From there, you're going to merge south onto 71.
Okay.
Drive about 1 to 2 miles. Then you're going to merge on 7, going towards Clinton. On 7, you're going to stay on the highway, go straight, and that becomes 13. It'll take 13 all the way down through to Springfield, Missouri.
It turns into Kansas Expressway. Is amazing. Give it up for Mr. Kitchen here. That was incredible. And those directions are extremely helpful to me if I am traveling from Lee Summit to Springfield. However, if I'm beginning in St. Louis and trying to get to Springfield, are those directions helpful to me? Absolutely not. And so what we're going to do over the next little bit that we have together is we're going to begin defining where we are. You're going to have an opportunity to define where you are and where you want to go. So here's the thing. I think it's hard for us to often get real about where we are in our lives. And so I thought it would be good to demonstrate this in some capacity. And so I have a bucket right here, okay? And so I need Joel Osborne. Where are you? Joel, come here. Joel is going to help. Thank you, Joel. He's making his way up here. Joel is going to give us a little bit of a hand, and he's going to put this on for us.
Sweet. Loose and weak fashion.
This is Joel Osborne sporting a mullet, right? It looks like it belongs on him. Yes?
You like it?
I like it. Okay. Number two. Here we go. Let's try this. Yes. Joel Osborne with the blonde afro. Come on. You got to help me out here. All right? Perfect. Turn around. Face me.
Face you?
Yes.
Okay.
Put that on. Put it on. I am not making political statements. I just want to show this to you. Turn around. It's your president, Barack Obama. Yes? And how about this one? Take that one off. Turn around. Put that one on. Oh, stop. Stop. Senator Hillary Rodham Clinton. Isn't he a beautiful specimen? How many of you think Joel looks better with a mask on? No, he doesn't. See, you can go sit down.
Thank you.
Here is the thing. Most of us will look at Joel with his mullet or his fro or his Obama or his Hillary Clinton, and we will look at him and we'll say, that is ridiculous. That is absolutely ridiculous. If Joel came walking in with the mullet wig, first of all, you'd laugh. Secondly, you would think, that's not real. That's not for real. That's not legit. And yet, many of us walk through the doors this evening with a different kind of mask on. We put on our perfect life to walk in the doors this evening. We screamed and yelled at our husband or wife or our friend or our mom or our dad on the way here in the car. And we spanked our children in the parking lot when no one was looking. And as we were walking up the door, we put all of that aside and we put on our church mask, our church face. And that might work when you walk in here. You might fool me. Probably not. But you might. And you might have the people around you fooled into thinking that everything is perfect, that you've got it all together. But tonight, as we begin this journey of GPS, it is going to be extremely important for us to acknowledge before God what our true circumstances are, to take off the mask, to be willing to acknowledge our real here. This is where I am. Because if we don't define our real here, we end up with bad directions to get there. You follow me? So I want to share with you a few thoughts this evening about how to move from here to there. And as we do that, I want to read Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. If you don't have your Bible, it'll be on the screen or it's in your bulletin as well. Hebrews 4, 11. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their own example from disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. I want to share with you three quick verses and actually walks through verses 11, 12, and 13. What happens when we get stuck? Number one, we get stuck when we stop yearning for the presence of God. We get stuck when we stop yearning for the presence of God. A quick read of this chapter might have you going, what in the world are you talking about? The presence of God. But here's the thing. When we quickly read this, we might think that when it talks about rest, that it's talking about the Sabbath or, the Lord rested or taking time off or abstaining from work or whatever it might be. But Hebrews 4 is dealing more broadly with a spiritual state of rest. In other words, it's saying this. It's saying the rest that you experience when you draw near to God, when you experience God's presence. It's a transition from a beer, someone who is doing something, who is trying to obtain their faith, to someone who is willing to just say, I am in God's rest. It's not a reinforcement of the commandment to keep the Sabbath in terms of whether or not we should work or not work, but it's taking a rest from being doers of our salvation and resting in the completed work of God in Jesus Christ. And so it's calling us to lay down what we can do and to take up what he has done. There's a clear distinction there. I went, when I was a sophomore in college, I went on a trip called Outward Bound. Has anyone heard of that? So here's what happens with Outward Bound. They get a group of students, we were all college students, and they sent us out into the Florida Everglades for 10 days. And when you get there, they take everything from you. It was back before everybody had their own cell phone. We had bag cell phones or whatever, but they took your watch. They took all of your personal effects. They took everything from you except the bare necessities of clothing, and they provided you with the other supplies. And so it was an interesting time. And so I have some pictures here. This is not of my group, but these are some friends that went. And this is what it was like. You got out of your canoe and you pushed it through. This is a place called Charlie's Creek. And it was too shallow to navigate with everyone in the boat. And so you had to get out, and we just let the girls be in the boats. And we pushed them through Charlie's Creek. It was awful. And the second picture, if you were lucky, you came upon a thing like this to sleep on at night. This was called a chicky. And up on the chicky, you can see on the left side, is a porta potty. And you're thinking porta potty like someone actually empties it. You're wrong. It's a porta potty in the sense that there's a hole to go in, and then eventually someone dumps it into the water. Right? It was nasty. It was all kinds of gross. But if you weren't lucky enough to find these luxurious accommodations, you would sleep like this. You would tie your boats together, and you would put pieces of plywood that you carried yourself over the top of them, and you would sleep on your boats. Miserable. But there was something that made it worth it, and it's views like this. Canoeing through the Florida Everglades for 10 days. And you see these pictures, it's nice and bright and sunshiny and everything is wonderful. But let me tell you about my experience. It rained almost every day. The first night we were there, one of my friends kicked my stocking cap into the water. And so I didn't have a hat the rest of the time that I was there. Awesome. It was like 38 degrees and everybody else is warm and toasty with their hat on. And I think I got frostbite on my ears. It was not a good time. And so when it rains, what happens to the boat? It fills with water. And so what do you have inside your boat? You have a baler inside your boat. And you might think a baler, it's this sophisticated contraption that you can use to get water out. It's real sophisticated, all right. Literally, it was a gallon milk jug that had the bottom cut off of it so you could bail the water out. And not only that, it was tied right in the middle of the boat with a rope that kept it right in the middle of the boat so you didn't lose it. And so you had to bail all the water from right in the middle of the boat. And so every little while, we had the privilege of bailing water out of our boat. How many of you have been in a boat? Here's the thing about a boat. Whatever boat you've been in, it too took on water. Did you know that? What happens to the water that your boat takes on? Come on now, what'd you say? You turn on the bilge. And there's a pump that does the work behind the scenes. And so instead of me getting down there and bailing water out, instead I rely on the bilge to do what it was created to do the work that it has already done. And many of us go through our entire lives trying to bail water out of our lives. Things get difficult and it seems like the boat's sinking, and what do? We're bailing water. We're hawking stuff. We're putting stuff on credit cards. We're cutting ties with toxic relationships. We're living in the absolutely what I've got to get done now to survive mode. We're bailing water. When in reality, we could be existing and allowing the bilge to do its job. It's going from being a doer of my faith to a beer of my faith. And often we don't allow that to happen because we are not yearning for the presence of God. I love this quote from D.W. McCullough. He says this, "Visit a church on Sunday morning, almost any will do, and you'll likely find a congregation comfortably relating to a deity who fits nicely within precise doctrinal positions, or who lends almighty support to social crusades, or who conforms to individual spiritual experiences. But you will not likely find much sense of awe and mystery. Reverence and awe have been replaced by a yawn of familiarity. The consuming fire has been domesticated into a candle flame, which you see here, adding a bit of religious atmosphere, perhaps, but no heat, no blinding light, and no power for purification. When the true story gets told, whether in the partial light of historical perspective or in the perfect light of eternity, it may well be revealed that the worst sin of the church and the people of God at the end of the 20th century has been the trivialization of God. Have we trivialized God by trying to do his work for him? Instead of yearning for his presence, we attempt to be God on our own behalf. That's never what God intended, and it only happens. God's never trivialized unless we stop yearning for him. Number two, second way that we get stuck is when we start cutting our own path. We start cutting our own path. Remember what Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." How many of you have seen a two-edged sword before? It's called a broadsword, typically, right? So a broadsword is different than the sword that I have here this evening. Here are a couple of the distinctions. This sword is curved. You see that? It's curved. A sword with two edges is typically straight. You guys are so good. This is great. So, curved sword, straight sword. This sword has how many sharp edges? One. Very good. And a two-edged sword has how many sharp edges? Two. That is so good. You guys are awesome. So here's the thing. God's sword, the word, has two edges. Let me tell you why I think that's cool. You ready? Because it's the ultimate dichotomy to have a sword with two edges. Because really, if I have this sword, do I need another edge? Really? You think so? I don't think so. I think I could tear you up with this. I don't think I need a second edge to do my work. I think somebody comes after me. I've got the sword with one edge. I think I can do what I need to do. But God's sword, it says, has two edges. The thing about God's sword is that he has the righteous, judging side, and he has the loving and forgiving side. God's sword has two edges. Mine has one edge because I'm not like God. My sword typically is on the unrighteous side, right? Are you with me? God's sword has two sides, separating bone and marrow, bringing distinction to that which is of the flesh and that which is of the spirit. Let me ask you this question. Do you believe this scripture, that God's word is sharper than a two-edged sword and that it's living and active? Do you believe that? Hello? Here's what I'd like for you to do. I would like for you to get with some people around you and answer this question. Complete this statement. If God's word is living and active, then you complete the statement. If God's word is living and active, then what? Get with some people around you and come up with your then. If God's word is living and active, then what is true? What needs to happen? What must happen? Find some people around you and do it. Ready, set, go. Okay, let's do this. I want a few of you to throw your then out to me. If God's word is living and active, then Let's hear it. Then we must be changed. I like it. Another one. We can't ignore him. I like that too. If God's word is living and active, then you will see a difference. I like that. Very good. If God's word is living and active, then awesome. If God's word is living and active, it's relevant to us right now. Others? That's awesome. Good thought. You have to respond as though it's alive. Any others? If God's word is living and active, then we must do something about it. Right? Whatever your then was with your group, if that then is true, it pushes us to action. I said this, some of you echoed this. If God's word is living and active, then I must truly hear and process it in a way that leads me to action. I must not listen to it as a good story, but I must hear it as something that's causing me to do something. I love this quote from Spurgeon, and I hate it at the same time. Listen to what he has to say. Knowledge, when not used, is wrath. Wrath against the man who knows it, and yet does that which he knows to be wrong. Wow. God's word is living and active. We can't cut our own path. We need to embrace what he's called us to and begin to walk forward doing it. We get stuck when, number one, we stop yearning for the presence of God. Second, we start cutting our own path. And the last one is this. We look out more than we look in. We look out more than we look in. Hebrews 4:13. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him who must give account. I don't know about you, but I think I've shared this with some of you before. It's often easy for me to hear something or know something about God and think about how someone else can use that information. Right? You hear a truth about who God is, and you can come up with a list of people who you need to make sure get that memo. It's so easy to look out and see all the things that other people need to do, but it's much harder to look in. If you read this verse, you don't pick up on the nuances of the original language, but essentially what this verse is saying is this. All creatures are laid bare with their neck exposed before God. With their neck exposed. Or what is that about? How many of you have ever watched an MMA fight? Yes? Okay, I'm a sinner. Okay, none of you are. Great. Okay, awesome. Few of you? That's good. So here's what I'm going to do. I want to give you an MMA demonstration tonight. So our friend Brian Davidson, who goes to our church, he's a Bellator fighting champion guy. He beats people up. He was supposed to be here tonight, but instead his wife had a baby, which is awesome. I'm happy for them. And so what we're going to do is instead of him being here and demonstrating this move for us, we're actually going to watch a video. So I want to invite you to watch this short video with me.
Choke seems shrouded in mystery. Better known as the legendary sleeper hold. What's the technique behind the legend? Science puts it to the test. This maneuver should be attempted only by a trained professional and never without medical supervision. We have both. Dean is one of the best grapplers in the world, and Dr. Louis Contreras is a trauma specialist.
Dean obviously knows the anatomy really well. The way he positioned his arms there, he's actually kind of protecting the trachea right there. But he's cutting out the supply to the carotid here and the carotid there.
By the time the opponent is ready to tap out, he could black out. The attacker, not the defender, must spot the moment of surrender.
Definitely something we monitor very carefully. Very important, though. You look at people tapping, You look at, for instance, someone who loses control of their arm, falls down, they're sleeping, let go of the hold.
But is the sleeper hold scientific fact or fighting fiction? The opponent's neck is fitted with a pressure profile sensor wrap, an apparatus to monitor the fragile windpipe. Data reveals the forces concentrated not on the trachea, but the carotid arteries on the side of the neck.
Right?
Yep.
As soon as the opponent's hand drops, Dean knows he's out cold.
He's breathing. So, that's all it was. I knew right when he fell, he went to sleep for just half a second. That's it.
The sleeper hold is real, but not deadly if done correctly in the hands of a professional.
If you block off the carotids, they open up as soon as you let go.
Yeah, so please don't go home and try that. That would be bad news. Some of you probably are planning on it. So if you know anything about fighting, let me give you a crash course, okay? If you're watching MMA and someone is has exposed their neck, they're in trouble. When you expose your neck, you're going to get choked out in some way. This was the rear naked choke. There's a guillotine choke. There are triangle chokes. There are all these different things that will happen if you allow your neck to be exposed. Now, if you think back to maybe how this passage of scripture is relevant in the time that it's written, and think about the people bringing a sacrifice to the temple. And so you bring your animal to the temple to be sacrificed, and what do? You lay its neck on the altar, and it's killed. This is a picture for us of opening ourselves up to God. When you're a fighter, you don't want to expose your neck because it's a position of weakness. And when you're a believer in Jesus, you don't have a choice but to expose your neck to God because no creature is hidden from his sight. All have their necks laid bare for him. You are in a position of weakness before God because he knows everything about you. You have to allow him to examine you. You have to allow yourself to be laid bare before him. And yet, for most of us, it's more comfortable to look at other people and what they need to do. So this evening, what we're going to do is the band is going to come back up and they're going to play a song for us. But as they're coming, what I want you to do is I want you to find the mirror that you were given. Go ahead and find your mirror. And here's what I want you to do with the mirror that you were given. I want you to take some time, and yes, I want you to look in this mirror. Take some time for personal reflection, for personal examination, to look at your own life and where you are in your relationship with God. And then I want you to do something. I want you to grab a Sharpie from one of our adults in the back. They're going to have buckets of them back there. And I want you to write two things on your mirror. I want you to write, first of all, where you are. What is your here? What is true about you now? And secondly, I want you to write your there. Where is it that God is calling you to go? Because as we saw earlier, having directions isn't helpful at all unless you know where you're starting and where you're going. So that's our challenge tonight, to define our here and our there. So spend some time reflecting, listening to the words of this song, reflecting on what God is doing in your heart, in your life. And then when you feel like you have a good handle on you're here and you're there, I'm going to invite you to go and get a Sharpie. And this is just for you. You're not going to have to turn this in or something like that. This is for you to keep, you to take, to remind you as we're on the journey over the next several weeks together, where you're here is, where you're there is, and how God is going to move you in that journey. Let's pray together. God, we're thankful that the one who knows intimately, the one who has exposed everything about us as one who is trustworthy, one that we can count on. God, that you are caring more than we can care, that you're loving more than we can love, that you can forgive more times than we mess up. And so tonight, God, we ask that you will speak to us clearly. God, don't whisper to us tonight. Scream at us. Where are we with you? And God, even more importantly, maybe, is where are you calling us to go? And even as I say that, I reflect on the words of a pastor who said, if the size of your vision for your life isn't intimidating to you, then chances are it's insulting to God. And so God, I pray that in this time that you will continue to write on our hearts an intimidating, audacious vision for our lives. Not a life of passivity or getting by or putting on a mask, but a life that is abundant, a life that is pleasing, a life that is fruitful. So God, we ask in these moments that you would clearly communicate with us. Speak to us in a way that lets us have encouragement, in a way that challenges us where we are now. God, we love you. We pray for your presence in the following moments. In Jesus' name.